Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, Psalm 42, the psalm that we read this morning, begins, "Like as the heart desireth the water brooks, so longeth my soul after thee, O God. My soul is athirst for God, yea, even for the living God. When shall I come to appear before the presence of God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they daily say unto me, Where is now thy God?" I always find it interesting that we are made as needy creatures. Nowhere is this more evident than in the simple fact that we require food. We require drink to sustain our lives. I think we moderns tend to ignore God. In our arrogance, sometimes we mock God, making a pretense that he doesn't exist. We, in a sense, put ourselves in God's place, thinking, "I don't need God. I define myself." But do we really have the power to make the sun come up or go down? We might have some authority in this world, but we do not really have the power to control another person, to declare what they must think, to possess their own soul for our pleasure. No, the internal life of each person belongs only to themselves. And then do we claim to be self-existent? We did not make ourselves, and if we presume to continue in our being, to continue as alive, but cut ourselves off from creation, well, we cease to be living beings in the world. We cannot sustain ourselves. We are needy creatures. And if we are honest, we ultimately are dependent upon God for all the things that we need. Has any man made water? Well, we know that you can take oxygen and hydrogen and put them together, and that's water. But to pretend to be able to do that on our own and sustain ourselves through that kind of water is ridiculous. And besides that, God has given us an abundance of water. He doesn't make it out of constituent elements. He made it ex nihilo, out of nothing. God separated the waters from the land. He gathered them together. Psalm 33:7 puts it this way: "He gathereth the waters of the sea together, as it were upon an heap, and layeth up the deep as in a treasure house. Man's best efforts of providing himself water are futile, for God has provided the abundance. We only have to receive the gift that he has given with thankfulness. Yet no doubt all of us have been in a situation where water is not readily available, as, you know, we're used to just going to the tap and turning it on. And in my mind, backpacking represents the thirstiest I have ever been. One hikes up and down the mountains for miles, for hours, and often not knowing where the next spring will be. You only have the water that you carry with you, and when that's running low, oh, the thirst comes on hard. And there's nothing that one can do to get more water except keep on hiking and hoping to find a stream or a spring. But then on rounding the bend and seeing a clear, pure, cold spring literally coming out of the ground, I don't think anything brings more joy than that. Nothing has ever tasted better. One cannot drink enough, and yet we get to the point where our bodies can only absorb so much water so quickly. We drink and drink until we are waterlogged. And it takes time for that our bodies to replenish themselves, to refresh all our muscles and tissues and cells. But it's an unmitigated joy to find that mountain spring. Imagine now if we longed for God with as much desperation as we long for that clear spring on our backpacking journey. "Like as the deer desireth the water brooks, so longeth my soul after thee, O God. My soul is athirst for God, yea, even for the living God." Sometimes God seems far off. Maybe we take him for granted. Maybe something happens in our life that alienates us, where we're ashamed to come to God. Yet we're used to going to that tap and just turning it on and getting our fill. But our spiritual tap sometimes runs dry. God can seem far away, and suddenly we realize that we thirst. Thirst doesn't happen when water is plentiful. Likewise, spiritual thirst doesn't happen when fellowship and blessing are plentiful, when we're able to go to the house of God and truly be refreshed. Often we feel cut off from God because of stressful events in our lives or losses in our lives. Things were going so well, and then the rug is pulled out from underneath our feet. We ask ourselves, what happened? Why is the world now upside down? So events in our lives can cause this spiritual thirst. When we thirst, we have a need that is unmet. In the Old Testament lesson this morning, it shows this to us as well, this metaphor. Verse 17 of the 41st chapter of the prophet Isaiah begins, "The poor and the needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst." In other words, the poor and the outcast in this passage were barred from the water that they needed for life. They were parched physically. But we read this as a spiritual thirst as well. We are all poor and needy when we are far from God. Thirst becomes a beautiful metaphor for that spiritual thirst of the soul, both for those of us who are in relationship with Christ, but also for those who have not found the living waters of Christ yet. And this is a great key to the reading this morning. Our longing after God, our spiritual thirst, can only be satisfied in Jesus Christ. There is that part of us that yearns for the divine and that we were designed to receive. We were made to be united with God. And God longs to quench our thirst as much as, really, probably more than, we long for our thirst to be quenched. He longs to overflow us with the blessing of water so that we would thirst no more. That 17th verse continues, "I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." This prophecy talks about this abundance of water everywhere you look so that one would never be thirsty again. We are created as needy beings that can only have our thirst truly quenched by Jesus. But he doesn't provide us a meager, shallow, and muddy pool in the desert where we must sip carefully to keep from consuming more mud than water. He desires to give us so much life-giving water that even the desert of our soul is transformed into the Garden of Eden itself. "I will open rivers in desolate heights, fountains in the midst of the valleys, making the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. There shall be water in great abundance for the people of God." And of course, this also reminds us of the gospel lesson this morning. Let us note some differences right off the top, though. First, in the gospel lesson, this is a story of celebration, not of desperation. It becomes a story of desperation because of the lack. But inherently, a wedding is a joyous event. The joining of a man and a woman in love, the beautiful potential for new life to be brought into the world. Secondly, what is lacking here is not water, but wine. Wine in Scripture is a picture of the abundant blessing of God poured out upon us. And in the midst of the celebration story in the gospel, we see a lack, a need. And we read this morning that the gospel account reads, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.'" This is our thirst, our lack. We can't create this on our own. And of course, marriage also is a picture of the world of the eternal state that we, the followers of Jesus, will experience. We will be united with God, and marriage is given to us to picture for us that ultimate union. Yet we live in a fallen world. Our pilgrimage toward that union has been damaged by sin. We are headed to a wedding, but the celebration suffers from lack. The intended union is interrupted. As we continue with the story in the gospel, though, we read, there were six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Two things to notice here. First, there are six water pots, which point us to the 6 days of creation. Man shall labor for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord. Six on its own is incomplete. Yet God changes the six from days of toil, from signs of the fall, to 6 days of abundance, the sign of new life and blessing. God wishes to fill us with joy in all our days. And then on the seventh, the Sabbath, we sing, O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light. The second item in this sentence to point out is that the purpose of these jars were for the ritual purification washing of the Jews. I've mentioned before how if you go to the Promised Land and everywhere you go, in all the ruins, they have these, they call them mikvahs. They are baths for the purification ceremonies. Everywhere you go, from Masada down to all the ruins, they have the Jews were fixated upon this ritual purification. And so these jars contained water for those purification rites. They are a sign of cleansing, of redemption, of restoration. So in bringing these vessels to Christ, the changing of the water to wine is symbolic of the blood through which Christ purifies the world. It is symbolic of the blood which would be shed for those in attendance at that wedding, and symbolic of the blood of which we too partake as a continual reminder of the bloodshedding of Jesus Christ. Jesus says unto them, fill the water pots with water and bear unto the governor of the feast. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Who is this governor of the feast but God the Father himself, who oversees the union of man and woman and the final union of redeemed humanity with eternal deity? God judges the purification wrought for us by his Son, our great high priest, to be not just acceptable, but abundant, the very best of all. What then shall we this morning draw from these scriptures? First, let us see our desperation, our need, our dependency. The world can be to us a dry and barren land where no water is to be found. In our pilgrimage in this world, we are reminded that it was not intended to be this way. We cry out for relief, for a drop of water to relieve our suffering and to turn back the curse of sin. We thirst. Our tongues are dry. Our souls are sad, for sometimes God seems absent and far away. We long for the union for which we were made, in which those deep unspoken and even unknown hopes reside. Can we on our own fulfill these longings? No, only Christ can. Can the marriage of God and man continue with joy? Only in the union wrought for us in Jesus Christ, who in his body is the perfect union of the divine and the human. The miracle that Christ performed at the wedding of Cana is the picture of the reversal of the curse. He gives his blood to purify us, bringing us to our Sabbath rest. Yet to some degree, I fear that we look at the abundance of his mercy with contempt. Maybe not in an active way do we show contempt for it, but when we take his love for granted, when we just go to the tap unthinkingly and just fill up our cup of water and don't realize from whom those blessings come. Yet our Lord Jesus Christ, whose property is always to have mercy, does not begrudge us his body or his blood. He tells us to come and drink, come and feast, but come in humility, for we do nothing of ourselves to merit the feast. Come in gratefulness, for such a feast is only of God's good generosity. And come in love, for with such love Christ suffered for us, and with such love we are called to suffer for Christ and his kingdom and for our fellow man. May we not be demanding children or selfish siblings. May we nurture within ourselves a thirst for the living God. May we avail ourselves to every opportunity to gather for prayer and worship so that our soul's hunger would be fed and our spiritual thirst would be sated, so that our imagines would be filled only with the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like as the heart desireth the water brooks, so longeth my soul after thee, O Lord. O God, give us such a desire for you, that we would always be wanting more of you, and still be always satisfied in you. And as we come to you in this desire, mercifully fill us with your abundant love and grace, as you have promised. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.